Welcome to the Dry Bones Ministries podcast, where we strive to provide great preaching and teaching so that listeners will discover or rediscover the goodness, truth, and beauty of our Catholic faith. If you are interested in supporting the work we are doing, visit us at drybonespgh.org or follow us on social media at drybonespgh. Thanks for joining us. We hope that you're inspired, uplifted, and encouraged. Hello, and welcome back to the Dry Bones Ministries special podcast series on 33 Days to Merciful Love. My name is Father Adam Potter, and I'm grateful to be with you as we move on to day 20, and we get into the actual offering to merciful love. Let's start, as we have been each time, praying together, inviting the Holy Spirit into our minds and our hearts to more fully journey and enter into this beautiful offering. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who have taught the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that in the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Day 20, the offering, part 1. For the last 2 days of this week, we'll reflect on the actual text of St. Therese's offering to merciful love, which consists of 11 paragraphs. The first paragraph, in which Therese describes the goal of her offering, contains one of the best definitions of what it means to be a saint. Quote, O my God, most blessed Trinity, I desire to love you and make you loved, to work for the glory of Holy Church by saving souls on earth and liberating those suffering in purgatory. I desire to accomplish your will perfectly and to reach the degree of glory you have prepared for me in your kingdom. I desire, in a word, to be a saint. But I feel my helplessness, and I beg you, O my God, to be yourself my sanctity. End quote. Notice how, having stated the goal, becoming a saint, Therese clearly realizes that she is helpless when it comes to attaining it. So in a bold move, she chooses to rely on God's sanctity, a choice that carries into the next paragraph. Quote, Since you loved me so much, as to give me your only Son as my Savior and my spouse, the infinite treasures of his merits are mine. I offer them to you with gladness, begging you to look upon me only in the face of Jesus and in his heart burning with love. End quote. Here we see that Therese does not want to rely on her own merits, but rather on those of Jesus. And then in the next paragraph, she also throws in the merits of the saints, angels, and the Blessed Mother. Why not? Quote, I offer you too all the merits of the saints in heaven and on earth, their acts of love, and those of the holy angels. Finally, I offer you, O Blessed Trinity, the love and merits of the Blessed Virgin, my dear Mother. It is to her I abandon my offering, begging her to present it to you, her divine Son, my beloved spouse, told us in the days of his mortal life, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. I am certain, then, that you will grant me my desires. I know, O my God, that the more you want to give, the more you make us desire. I feel in my heart immense desires, and it is with confidence I ask you to come and take possession of my soul. Ah, I cannot receive Holy Communion as often as I desire. But Lord, are you not all-powerful? Remain in me as in a tabernacle, and never separate yourself from your little victim. End quote. Therese's boldness in relying on the merits not only of God, but of the saints and angels, reaches new heights after she reminds the Lord of his promise in Scripture to grant whatever we ask. I say new heights because she actually asks God to take possession of her soul, and to sacramentally remain in her as in a tabernacle. Can we even ask for that? Therese doesn't seem to have a problem with it, After all, isn't God all-powerful? And isn't he the one who inspired these desires in the first place? In the next paragraph, Therese states yet another desire and another bold petition. Quote, I want to console you for the ingratitude of the wicked, and I beg of you to take away my freedom to displease you. If through weakness I sometimes fall, may your divine glance cleanse my soul immediately, consuming all my imperfections, like the fire that transforms everything into itself. End quote. The bold petition is remarkable. Therese asks the Lord not only to take away her freedom to sin, but to cleanse her from the stain of any falls as they happen. Can we ask for that? Apparently so. Therese's expressed desire is no less remarkable. She wants to console Jesus, a desire that she repeats later, see paragraph 6, a desire that's a particularly important concept in her spirituality. Actually, Therese's desire to console Jesus responds to an objection some might have, namely that the goal of the offering is selfishly all about Therese's own personal sanctity. Well, it's not. Again, it's about consoling Jesus. In other words, Therese wants to become a saint, not to please herself, but rather to please Jesus. Elsewhere in her writings, she makes this point clear. Quote, if the good God were to say to me, if you die immediately, you will obtain great glory. If you die at the age of 80, your glory will be far less, but it will please me much more. Then I would not hesitate to answer, my God, I want to die at 80, for I am not seeking my own glory, but only to please you. End quote. Now, having made that clarification, I suggest we go back and reread just the first four paragraphs of the offering itself, pondering them in our hearts for the remainder of the day. Then tomorrow, we'll reflect on the rest of the offering. Today's prayer, come Holy Spirit, fire of mercy, purify my intentions that I may do everything solely to please and glorify God. Well, today we enter into the consideration of the first part of the offering, and these are some deep, powerful, beautiful paragraphs, and yeah, I'll just go through them briefly, but want to encourage you to follow Father Gately's advice to be able to take them on your own and to really sit with them, pray with them, and to allow your own conversation with the Lord to bring about, yeah, just a deeper movement of how the Lord's inviting you to really desire some of these same things as Therese. I think that's one of the gifts of Therese, is that she really is in touch with her desires, which might not seem like that much of a gift. It seems like many people today are very in touch with their desires. They want this, they need that. And I guess I'm not talking about impulses. Therese is really in touch with the desires of her heart. And those in a culture where, like today, are much harder to get to whenever we so exalt and glorify the flesh and give in to every single need and impulse, that the actual desires of the heart are much more difficult to recognize and to actually be in touch with. And Therese, in this gift that she has, but also in a home and in a culture that's also less likely to indulge. And then in her Carmelite penances, she's much more in tune with these movements of her heart. How about you? Me? Are we in touch with the desires of our heart? Like those true desires. Because those come from God, ultimately. And as they emerge to the surface, it's easy maybe to be dulled or misguided or twisted by our own concupiscence, by the evil one. He loves to twist them as well. And so for us to be able to go to the origin, the source, it's there we find God. And Therese, throughout her writings, that becomes very clear, that she has this confidence that the desires that she has are ultimately from God, and therefore are ultimately going to be fulfilled. And perhaps not in the way that she sees or expects, but according to the Lord's plan and timing. With that said, how about the first paragraph, that idea of the sainthood? This was, in my opinion, an incredible explanation of what it means to be a saint. To love the Blessed Trinity and to make you loved. To work to glorify Holy Church by saving souls on earth and liberating those suffering in purgatory. To accomplish your will perfectly and to reach the degree of glory you have prepared for me in your kingdom. I desire, in a word, to be a saint. But I feel my helplessness and I beg you, oh my God, to be yourself my sanctity. There's nothing in that that's for her. It's very much about loving God. And even the sanctity that she desires is all according to God's will. And so for Therese, I'm just so inspired that she knows the Blessed Trinity and she recognizes the call to love and to make loved, this glory of who God is and how he's revealed himself. The helplessness is also quite inspiring too. The Pelagianism, this idea, a heresy that would say that by my own efforts I'm able to become a saint, is just so dangerous and exists in many different corners of our world and even in our church today, where we just kind of have this idea, and maybe it follows closely too to the idea of being a good person is enough to be saved. It's like, no, we need grace to be saved. It's not just about natural goodness. We need sanctifying grace. And I don't know, maybe too, in terms of too much of a reliance on different prayers or consecrations. Yeah, just kidding. Or maybe not. I don't know. It's like this, the consecrations are just meant to be an aid, you know? It's just meant to be an aid to be able to help us grow in our relationship with the Lord. It's absolutely possible, right? To be able to think that, well, by my own doing this consecration, then the next consecration, and then the next novena and everything else, that like, that's what's going to save me. It's the Lord that saves us. And to be able to recognize our helplessness and to be completely dependent on the Lord, that's the recipe for sanctity. I'm now fearing that I lost half my listeners thinking they don't need a consecration anymore. Hey, if that leads you to be a saint, praise God. And I'll take that as a victory, whether or not you finish out this consecration or not, to be able to be present to the Lord and to respond to him. That second paragraph, how about that? Since you loved me so much as to give your only son as my savior and my spouse, the infinite treasures of his merits are mine. Bold, huh? So this is Therese, if you haven't picked that up yet enough. Her boldness is to be able to, it's the Celine coming and offering, no, it wasn't Celine, was it Pauline? Pauline offering all of her dolls and accessories and saying, which one do you want? And Therese saying, I choose all. It's like, if you're going to give it to me, I'm going to receive it all. And so for the Lord to offer Therese himself, she's going to take all of the Lord. Whew, how about you? How about me? Like being really desirous to receive every grace that the Lord offers without any conditions or restrictions or expirations. Lord, whatever you have for me, I want to receive. And then to be able to receive this and offer it back to the Lord with gladness, Therese says, begging you to look upon me only in the face of Jesus and in his heart burning with love. She desires to be hidden in Jesus, such that the Father can see in Therese so much the image of his Son that he's able to be truly pleased, as he is for all of eternity, in himself and the Blessed Trinity. Okay, then the third paragraph is also, right? Here she is, recognizing her helplessness, recognizing her boldness to offer back to God all the merits of his only Son, and then to also say, and I want to also offer you all the merits of the saints in heaven and on earth, right? So even those saints who are living and living holy lives. She's claiming them and offering to them to the Lord. Can she do that? I don't know. Father Gately keeps kind of asking that question rhetorically or with a sense of humor. And I don't think we want to say just because she's a saint that whatever she said is like necessarily true. But we can see how the logic follows that if God has given us his son, and in his son through the sacrament of baptism, Holy Communion, confirmation, I'm now incorporated into the body of Christ. I now share their inheritance as well. And so the graces and then the merits are shared. Just as a pinky toe is connected to the heart, you know, this whatever appendage you are, that you have a share in it all. And to be able to know who you are, claim it, and make that in all humble poverty your gift back to the Lord. I love it. I love it. And so offering the love of the Blessed Trinity, the Blessed Mother, it is to her I abandon my offering, begging her to present it to you, her divine son, my beloved spouse, who told us in the days of his mortal life, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Here she is at her desires, knowing her desires. He italicizes it. That might be from Therese in her own writing. She, in her own longhand French, would often like capitalize and italicize and underline and do all sorts of. She was a very expressive individual, and so even in her writing, it would come out. But that idea that the more you want to give, the more you make us desire. I'm thinking of Saint Augustine. He'll talk about that wound of desire, that this idea that our longing for these different things aren't just to torture us, but it really is a gift. It's a grace from God so that we might hunger and thirst all the more for not just the immediate satisfaction of that desire, but to come to the root and recognize more fully it is the Lord who's calling us to himself. Good. And then just to speak about that fourth paragraph. I want to console you for the ingratitude of the wicked. And I beg of you to take away my freedom to displease you. If through weakness I sometimes fall, may your divine glance cleanse my soul immediately, consuming all my imperfections like the fire that transforms everything into itself. Oh, have you ever prayed something similar to that? That's come from my heart several times. Lord, just take away my freedom to displease you. I never want to sin again. That is in our act of contrition, that I would never sin again. And here it is. Obviously, the Lord won't do that. He can't do that. He values our freedom too much as it's connected to our ability to love him. And yet still, the desire that Therese has can, and that you and I often have too, right? Like, Lord, I want to stop. I don't want to keep falling again. Make me stop. The desire, right, is ultimately, I want to be a saint. I want to please you. I want everything I think and I say and I do to be all for your honor and glory and the salvation of souls. And so God wouldn't give us this desire if he didn't ultimately want to satisfy it. And so here's Therese begging to console the Lord. And then the last paragraph, this wasn't in the offering paragraphs, but the last quote I just found incredibly inspiring. If I've read this before, I have forgotten it. And yeah, it just caught me as a particularly meaningful insight into Therese, that it's about the Lord. It's not about her glory. And even if the Lord were to ask her to live or to make a sacrifice, instead of allowing Therese to ascend to the heights of glory, that she would make the sacrifice that would please him more, she would do it. Not to get technical, those things are kind of like false distinctions, because what does bring God greatest glory is to please him. And by pleasing him, that allows us to share even more so in his glory. But the thought experiment is an interesting one. And I guess I'm left wondering, is there anything that the Lord would ask us for that we wouldn't be willing to give him? Right? He wouldn't ask us for something if it wasn't ultimately in his plan to be glorified and for our own sanctification. And I just find in my heart so often, if I'm being honest, different ways that it's easy to go along with this holiness plan because it also benefits me too. It's kind of maybe in the distorted way of how, you know, being holy is just being the best version of yourself. It's like, well, you know, if I'm just being holy so I can be the best version of myself, then it's easy maybe to see that as just being for me. And as long as it's convenient for me, that I'm going to keep being holy and praying and growing in my relationship with the Lord. But what happens whenever it's not for me? And perhaps this isn't the best version of me according to my own idealization and my own dreams. Am I still willing to love the Lord for who he is and to glorify him and to sacrifice for him and to give him whatever he might ask? That's the unconditional love that he asks of us, because he gives it. The Father literally holds nothing back as he gives his very self to us in his Son and through the church. So let's pray then. Come, Holy Spirit, fire of mercy, purify my intentions that I may do everything solely to please and glorify God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we're into this beautiful offering, getting a glimpse of what is to come on our consecration day. So let's keep going. Let's be saints, and let's settle for nothing less. God bless you all. Look forward to being with you tomorrow. Peace. Thank you for joining us for this episode. To learn more about Dry Bones Ministries events and initiatives, and to support this podcast, go to drybonespgh.org. Thanks, and God bless you.